May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1072. Jesus, Redeemer, Saviour, Lord, the weary sinner's friend, come to my help, pronounce the word, bid my corruptions end. Hymn 1072.
Our readings from the Word of God is taken from the 46th Psalm and the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth, he maketh wars to cease, unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, yet whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto the flesh themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word of truth and help us in prayer. O mighty and holy Lord God, help us now to pray. Give to us that spirit of faith to ask thee for great things, knowing that thou art well able to far exceed all that we could ever ask. Help us, Lord, now to worship thee, to bring thee praise and thanksgiving and honour and adoration and glory that is due to thy holy name. Help us, Lord, to worship the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all our times are in thy hand. All events at thy command. Lord, as we now come to this time of worship, may we prove it is a time in thine hand, a time of blessing and of edification, a time when thy voice is heard, and when something is done for eternity. Give us, Lord, that reverence and that respect for thy great and holy name, deliver us, Lord, from flippancy in worship or unholy familiarity, but grant to us, Lord, that respect and that awe, that we may give thee the dignity that is due to thee in worship, remembering we are coming to the Almighty Ruler of the skies, the Almighty God, he who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the great supreme, the mighty God. Give to us, Lord, greater views of thee, a deeper appreciation of thy greatness. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies, mercies past, mercies present, and mercies to come. That mercy that has brought each of us in safety into thy house this morning. The mercy that there is a house of God. The mercies of the open word of God. The mercies of the throne of grace that we can come at any time to spread our needs and our case before thee. The mercies that flow through Jesus' precious blood. Those eternal mercies which thou once given will never take away. Lord, help us to be thankful for thy providential mercies, our health and strength, our homes, our faculties, our loved ones, our careers, our possessions. Lord, all we have we owe to thee. Make us truly thankful, Lord, for thy multitude kindnesses that thou dost show to us day by day. We pray, Lord, for pardon for our many mighty, deep, pollutant sins. Lord, sin pollutes to the very core of our being. We have, Lord, a nature that is marred by sin, that loves sin, that lives in sin. Grant unto each one of us, Lord, that pardon and that forgiveness. for not living to thine honour and glory, which is the reason we were created. Lord, may each know the pardon and the forgiveness of sin. And prove even today that there is power in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Could it please thee, Lord, to grant a soul here for the first time this day to prove the power in that blood? To know something for the first time of the love of Christ of which we've read. That redeeming love. That eternal love. That all-conquering love. And Lord, may there also be many who have known that love before, who get fresh tastes of it, who again are unable to read their pardon sealed and their peace with God. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make one of our number, that thou wouldst speak unto us that word of power, that word of love, that word of assurance, that word of promise, that word of peace, that word of comfort, that word of direction, that word of reproof. Speak to each soul this day. Be not silent. Be not absent. And grant unto us the eye of faith to see Jesus. Grant us the ear of faith to hear Jesus. Grant us the heart of faith to love Jesus. Grant us the feet of faith to follow Jesus. We pray thy blessing upon this church and people. We affectionately commend them to thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst bless the proclamation of thy gospel from this pulpit. And crown with success the labours of thy servants that thou dost send here week by week. We pray, Lord, thou wouldst abundantly hear and answer the prayers of the prayer meeting before this service. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst appear on behalf of this nation. And grant, Lord, that revival. Grant, Lord, that spiritual awakening. Grant, Lord, that true repentance and that true forsaking of sin and turning to Jesus. And grant, Lord, that this people may be increased and this church may be increased. Add to this church, Lord, those whom thou hast saved by thy free and sovereign grace and mercy. And add to this congregation those whom it is thy sovereign will to save through the preaching of thy word here. We pray thy blessing to rest upon the deacons of this cause and grant to them wisdom and discernment and grace. And bless each member of this church. Unite them together in thy love, in humility, and in grace. May they be a living church. May they be protected by thy loving care. And know much of thy sovereign goodness and loving kindness. We pray, Lord, thy blessing to rest on each member of this congregation. Whether middle-aged, young or old, do sanctify life's pathway in the various stages of life. sanctify joys and sanctify sorrows and trouble, and draw us near the Lord. We pray, Lord, for those who are bereaved in this church and congregation, who will stand around an open grave in this coming week. We pray, Lord, thy help to be granted to thy servant on that occasion. And then, Lord, we would remember today Tim and Sarah in their trouble and sorrow, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst draw near unto them at this time, and that they might know that thou dost know, and that thou art the God of all comfort, the giver of all grace. But Lord, we pray for them at this time and ask thee to surround them with thy loving care. And we pray for any other, Lord, who is in trouble, in sorrow, in adversity, in distress. Some, Lord, may be in sorrow for a long time. Some may have secret sorrows that are known only to them and to thee. Some, Lord, may be in a trouble that they can't see any way out of. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw near unto them and grant them to know thy richest favour and thy blessing. And Lord, may each prove whether they are in sorrow and trouble and distress, or whether they are in joy and prosperity and success. May each prove what we have read. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. May each prove God knows and God still reigns. We ask thee, Lord, to remember the children. Grant thy blessing upon the Sabbath school this afternoon, and to put thy grace and thy fear in the rising race and generation. Keep them to thy house. Give them a love for thee and thy ways and thy people and thy courts. May they be raised up as pillars in this house of God in the generation to come. Bless parents and help them to set a right example to their children. And bless those in the midst of life through its various concerns and needs and burdens and cares. And bless those at the end of the journey. Sanctify old age, weariness, weakness. And grant, Lord, that preparation for eternity. Grant, Lord, that whatever stage of life we are at, we may remember what we have read. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, make us ready for that appearing. Grant divine direction in each pathway, Lord. Open doors in each life, and supply each need and relieve each care, bear each burden. We pray, Lord, thy blessing to rest upon thy church this day as it meets for worship throughout the whole world. Help thy servants to preach and exalt and lift high a precious Christ. And grant, Lord, that help to hear thy word with profit. And Lord, may we not be forgetful hearers, but may thy word abide in our hearts in the days to come. Remember those, Lord, who meet in other parts of the world under persecution. Surround them this day with thy protection, and draw very near unto them. We thankly, Lord, that we do not worship here under such a cloud, but we would remember those in other parts of the world. It's a gather as we do. Could mean imprisonment or death. And Lord, if that day ever comes in this generation, in this nation, may we still be found in the house of God, whatever the cost. Make each of us, Lord, faithful, even unto death. We ask, Lord, now for thy help as we come to thy word. We ask that thou wouldst reveal thyself unto us as the friend of sinners, and as that one that receives sinners and eats with them. And we ask our petitions in that worthy and almighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 261. It is the Lord, enthroned in light, whose claims are all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. Hymn 261.
Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help, I ask your attention this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, the question you will find in the 9th verse. The book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, the question you will find in verse 9, where is Abel, thy brother? The whole verse reads, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Where is Abel, thy brother?" We have in this chapter the first death recorded that took place in this world. This wasn't what the devil promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he persuaded them to take of the forbidden fruit. He promised them a life of happiness, prosperity, unending, unsurpassed joy. Satan never fulfills his promises. Here is the result of Adam and Eve listening to Satan. And what a sting this must have been to Adam and Eve as they remembered, with the loss of their son, what the Lord had warned when he had made them before they fell: the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Death is the fruit of sin. If there had been no sin, there would never have been any death. There would never have been any sorrow. There would never have been any trouble. But because you and I are sinners, we cannot escape the hour and article of death. With some, like Abel, death comes unexpected and in youth. Others, it comes in a great old age. But it will surely come. And one day you, and one day I, must pass alone through that pathway of death. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. Following death, you and I will face the judgment seat of God, as we read in our reading. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you were called today to appear before him, how would you stand? Would it be to receive that eternal welcome that Abel had? Or would it be to receive that eternal condemnation? Will it be one or the other? Where is Abel, thy brother? Now Cain had slown Abel. After his offering to God had been rejected, and Cain's and Abel's had been accepted. We have in the opening verses, it specifically says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain was not an irreligious man. He wasn't like, it seems, a majority in this land who have nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord and who have no desire to worship him. Cain was not like that. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. And no doubt, he took great care in selecting what fruits of the ground to bring unto the Lord. And he probably brought the best of the fruits that he could find. Furthermore, he was probably sincere in wanting to bring an offering unto God. But it was rejected. We are told that the Lord said to Cain, "Sin lieth at the door." And not all the fruits of the ground that Cain brought could shift one sin from the door of Cain's soul. And sin still lays at his door. In eternal misery, this morning hour, he has proved in the many centuries since he went into eternity that the fruit of the ground will never save a soul or wash one sin away. Instead of falling under the rebuke of God, Cain's pride and nature rises up. And in anger he slays Abel. Now why did God reject Cain's sacrifice? Have it in the answer of that hymn we've just sung. It is the Lord enthroned in light, whose claims are all divine. who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. And that undisputed right includes how we are to worship. It includes the one and only way by which we can draw near unto God. These opening verses in Genesis 4 make perfectly clear, in the eyes of Almighty God, that all ways do not lead to Him. It doesn't matter how sincere we may be. If our religion and our faith is not in accordance with the divine revealed will of God, we are no better than Cain. And we will be rejected like Cain at the last. And sin will lie at our door. God had made very clear to Adam and to Eve, following their fall, that they could not worship or draw near unto God without blood. And this is something that Abel had known by faith. He knew that he was a sinner. And he knew that the revealed way of God and will of God was that that lamb had to die and its blood had to be shed. And in obedience to the command of God, in obedience to the will of God, Abel humbly submitted to that will. We are told in the Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We're not told Cain came by faith. That is, it was not the faith of God's elect. Cain's faith was an hereditary faith, handed down from Adam and Eve. But Abel's faith was different. It was given by God. And that's the difference between real and false worship. Now, how are you and I worshipping this morning? On what do you base your hope for heaven? I've no doubt that each one of us here believes that there is a place called heaven. To which you hope you will one day go. But examine that hope this morning. There are thousands who hope to get to heaven who never will, because they're like Cain. They bring a bloodless sacrifice, and a bloodless religion will never get you to heaven. So what's your hope based on this morning? Is it based on your coming to the Lord's house week by week? You always make sure you're here. And this is a very good reason. You make sure that you are diligent in carrying on what you were brought up with. You never miss reading the Word of God, morning and evening. You never fail to bow your head in thankfulness before you partake of a meal. You seek to be a good citizen of this nation and to be kind and thoughtful and helpful. You do your best to obey the commands of God. Now, friends, be honest. Is that your hope for heaven? If that is all you have, right though it is in its place, would to God that this entire nation was found in the house of God today. We should be found in the house of God when the doors are opened. We should read the Word of God day by day. We should seek to try and keep the Ten Commandments. And the 11th one too, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. We should seek to be kind and honest and thoughtful and helpful. But beloved friends, if that is the foundation of your hope alone, you have Cain's religion. If that's the foundation of your hope alone, it's a false hope. If that's where your hope rests, if you were to die this very moment, you would not go to heaven and you would be disappointed. Sin still lies and remains at your door. And God will not have respect unto your worship or to your hope. Why? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the blood? If your religion is without blood, it's worthless. There are some here who have a good hope. And if you were to ask them this morning what their hope was based on, it wouldn't be on the fact they're always here in the house of God, week in, week out. It would be this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, that solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That hope, which is a good hope, that hope that will not fail you, that hope that will unlock that door into heaven, that hope which Abel had and which stood him in good stead when unexpectedly the The storm of death came upon him. Was centered in Christ. If your hope is centered there, it's a good hope. Is it in the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for sinners? That's the only safe hope. And by faith, as he brought his sacrifice that day, Abel looked forward to Calvary, when Jesus would suffer as the Lamb of God. He didn't have as clear a view as you and I have from the Word of God. He had a very dim and distant view, but it was still a saving view. He knew that one day there would be one who would bear away the sin that he had committed. And as he brought that sacrifice, by faith he looked forward to Calvary, and in the words of the hymn, he would have said, agreed with. Though he would have had to change it slightly, my faith, he would say, looks forward. We say, my faith looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree and hoped her guilt was there. My faith would lay her hands on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. See, friends, you can read through these verses. You see the difference between their faiths. It almost seems from the fact that Cain was very angry that he thought somehow he'd done God a favor. But Abel knew that he could do nothing to merit the favor and the mercy of God. And if you have got a good hope this morning, you will know that you cannot of yourself do anything to earn, to merit, to buy, to secure your salvation. And the reason for that is because we are sinners in the sight of God. The reason for that is because we have a very nature of sin. And therefore, everything we ever do, even when we're in the house of God, we bring our sinful nature in with us. And even in our most holy things, and even in those times when we try and obey the law of God, there is still sin that mingles with our obedience. Because we have a nature of sin, we cannot cease from sin. We cannot provide a sinless offering and obedience of ourselves unto God. And that is why God will therefore always reject man's works. And then again, this is where people go wrong today. They say, if you're sincere, it doesn't matter. If you're diligent, it doesn't matter. But, beloved friends, if we come to God in a different way from what God has revealed, instead of worshipping God, we are insulting God. We may not realize it. Cain here was, in effect, saying, by bringing the fruit of the ground, He was either saying, my fruits is as good as that slain lamb and the blood shed. Or he was saying it was better. And beloved friends, that is an insult to God. And that is why God will reject any way other than through his revealed way for our salvation. Where is Abel, thy brother? But God has revealed a way, and what a blessing it is that there is a way by which sinners can draw near to God and be accepted. The lamb that Abel brought of his flock pointed to the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, even our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The lamb that Abel brought, it had to be spotless. No blemish. No mark, no wound upon it. It had to be the best and the strongest in that flock. And if you behold the Lamb of God, and if you examine every part of that life that he lived here below, you won't find one sin blemished his life at all. If you were to examine every day and every circumstance of his life when he lived among men, you would find no sin. The Apostle John, John the Baptist, we read in the opening chapter of John, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now if by faith you were enabled to look and behold Jesus as he walked among men, wherever he walked, you would find there was no blemish. There was no wound that sin made in his life of his own making. Spotless, innocent, and pure. Although that life was the most tried and tempted and troubled life that has ever been lived, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was tested and he was tempted and he was opposed far, far greater than you and I ever will be. Sons of God, in tribulation, let your eyes the Saviour view. He's the rock of our salvation. He was tried and tempted too, all to succour, every tempted burden, son. He went through far more than he'll ever call you to walk through. But his obedience to God stood that test. It stood that trial. It didn't matter how long that trial lasted, how fierce that trial was, how dark and how hot it was. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacred humanity, obeyed holy law of God. And then when he came to die, although he had no sin of his own, and in and of himself death had no claim upon him, yet he came to suffer. And why did he come to suffer? Because he stood in the place of the sinner. Everyone whom God loved with that eternal, holy, sovereign, electing love, those who he sovereignly chose before time began, without exception, each and every one were wretched sinners. And God demands that sin be paid for. God demands all sin be paid for. His holiness will not compromise on that. An unpardoned sin may give you a moment's happiness on earth, but it will lead to an eternity of regret and sorrow. And in and of ourselves, without exception, because we are sinners, we are condemned to death. We are condemned to literal death. And we are condemned to eternal death after death. We are condemned to know the eternal suffering and anger that the anger of God inflicts on unpardoned sinners, which will endure forever, the crushing rate and wrath of God in that place of eternal sorrow and torment. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ took that condemnation upon himself for his people. He suffered in their place. Is this where your hopeless mourning lies? When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. If so, then cast it not away. Has it been revealed to you that Jesus died for you? If it has, you will find that Jesus is attractive to you. And again, here we see the difference between living and false faith. Living faith will draw you to Jesus. And living faith will draw you to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to be your hope, there to be your plea for acceptance with God, there to be your plea for mercy. False faith will drive you away from God. It will drive you away from the blood of Jesus Christ. It will draw you anywhere else but that blood. Now, where's your faith drawing you to? Is it drawing you to Jesus? And some of you here this morning, you cannot say, can you with the confidence you would like, that Jesus suffered for you? But you have no other hope, have you? You have no other plea. And it has long been your plea that Jesus would have mercy upon you. Cast not that hope away. Continue to plead the precious blood that did once for sin atone. It does not matter how great your sin is. It does not matter how polluted your sin may be. The blood of Jesus Christ has power and ability to cleanse you from all sin. There's power in that blood alone to remove that sin that lies at your door. Abel proved it. It was that blood that landed him safe in heaven after that death that he suffered at Cain's hand. And it is only the precious blood and the holy righteous obedience of Jesus Christ that can unlock that door into heaven. Because when Jesus stood in that place of the sinner, God the Father, in his infinite holy justice, poured out upon the holy body and soul of Jesus Christ all the anger that was reserved for these sinners who by faith are brought to rest in Jesus. It is diverted from their heads onto the holy, innocent head of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That is what Abel's sacrifice pointed to. And that is what a living faith rests in a living Jesus. In a Jesus who has suffered and who has died for sinners. In a Jesus who has conquered death, who is victorious over sin and Satan. In a Jesus who has triumphantly risen from the dead and is now reigning in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. That is where a good hope rests in. Good hope rests in the promises that God has spoken to you. Those portions of the Word of God that have been made attractive to you, that you've had to rest in, that you've had to plead with your God before the throne of grace. Promises like these, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's a good plea if that's how you're coming this morning to God. He will not reject such a plea. Promises like this, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Promises like this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Promises like this. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Promises like this, thou art mine. Mine to save. Mine to deliver. Mine to keep. Mine to love, mine to direct, mine to rebuke, mine to guide, mine to bless, mine to pardon and forgive their every sin. Thou art mine, now and forever. If that is where your hope is based on, Jesus Christ and what he's done, Jesus Christ and what he has said, Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, then it's a good hope. And like Abel, you'll get safe home at last. So I close this morning with this simple question. Take it home and prayerfully spread it before the Lord. Where is your hope for heaven resting on? Is it a good hope? Like Abel? Or are you like Cain? With Cain's religion, Cain's sacrifice. And if you're not delivered from that hope, you'll have Cain's end. Where is your hope? What are you trusting in for heaven?
The collections last Lord's Day were £805, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. John Rosier next Lord's Day, if he is well enough. And the collections next Lord's Day will be for the Christian Institute. And there will be two funerals this week, as you have heard. On Wednesday, there will be the funeral for Mrs. Pep Warboys from Oakington, as the Oakington Chapel cannot be used. And on Friday, the funeral of Mrs. Sophie Parrish at 1 o'clock. Let us close with hymn 944. Tell me, Saviour, from above, dearest object of my love, where thy little flocks abide, sheltered near thy bleeding side. Hymn 944.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, abide with us now and forever. Amen.